Praise the Lord. Amen. So good to see everybody in the house of the Lord tonight, as usual. I love gathering together with you guys in the presence of Jesus. Amen. What a blessed time it is. Praise God. I don't take that lightly either, gathering together in the presence of God. I think that's not only necessary, but I just love it. I love getting together with you guys. I love worshiping with you. Amen. It's so good. It's so good. Praise God. Before we get going tonight, a couple quick things. Those of you that are going to ladies' retreat, Sister Becker wants to see you immediately following service. So please get together with her after service is concluded tonight. Amen. Those of you that have volunteered for Trauma Reboot, I have a couple quick things that need to be mentioned. So we'll take care of that after service as well. Very quick, a lot quicker than last time. Amen. So I also want to welcome our visitor tonight. Judah Hoffman is with us today. Amen. And we are so happy that you're here. Praise God. Praise God. If there's anything we can do for you, let Brother Hoffman know, and Brother Hoffman will let them know. Amen. We'll get it taken care of for you. But so good to have you tonight. Praise God. Let's all stand. Amen. Every service that we get together, God has awesome things in store for us. Amen. He has all power. He has all authority. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills, and he loves you. You put those all together, and that's awesome. That's just awesome, folks. Whatever you have need of tonight, he can take care of it. Praise God. Let's call out on his name tonight in faith believing. Lord Jesus, we worship you tonight. We give glory and honor unto you, thou most high God. You are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. You are the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Hallelujah, Jesus. We worship you tonight because you sit upon the throne all by yourself. We worship you tonight because you are God Almighty. We worship you tonight, thou most high God, because of who you are. We worship you because of your mighty acts. Hallelujah, Jesus. Your train fills the temple. You have never known failure. You've never known defeat. You are a God of success. You are a God of victory. Hallelujah, Jesus. And those that serve you, we live from victory to victory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. We exalt you in this place tonight. We laud and we magnify you in our present circumstance and situation, whatever that might be. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would meet every need, that as your word goes forth, you would minister to every need. Give us exactly what we need tonight. Let your name be glorified in our midst. Hallelujah, Jesus. You alone are worthy of all worship and of all praise. Thank you, Jesus, for what we are to receive here tonight. Thank you, Jesus, for your so great salvation. Thank you, Jesus, for your daily provision in our lives. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. Amen. He's an awesome God. I say it to the point that it's almost, anyway, but it's so true. It's so true. He is so awesome. And sometimes when a preacher says something over and over and over again, you got to, it's kind of like singing. You can be seated. I'm sorry. Amen. Amen. Looking for my seat. I know, right? When you sing a song over and over and over again, it's easy to just mouth the words and not even think about what you're saying. But when we're worshiping God, when we're singing those old hymns, we got to think about the words. We got to engage our intellect as well as our heart, as well as our spirit. Amen. What if you're saying something stupid? Would you even know? You got to think. You got to think about what you're saying. I've sung songs before, and afterward I'm like, should I be singing that? Do I really believe that? Well, I hope so. If you're saying it to Jesus, you better be believing it. And when we worship God, and we say, God is awesome, God is great. Well, He is, but you say it enough times and it gets kind of, yeah, God's awesome. Like you're reading a list of ingredients off a cereal box. But God is so wonderful. He has wrought so gloriously in our midst and in our lives. Amen. Our scripture text tonight, and perhaps for the next several Wednesdays that I minister, these will be the scripture texts. We're going to do kind of a series on God's Word is the Bible. God's Word is the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16 states that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. John 17:17 says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Amen. I created a handout for this. It's the first time I've done that in a long time. I almost forgot how. Those will get better as we go along. Amen. So, getting started with this. Matthew 28:19 says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Now, there are many Pentecostals that don't really like this verse. They don't really care for it. Why? Because it seems to allude to the fact that there are three gods. And so, if we do use this verse at all, we will make sure to note that we don't believe in the Trinity. We believe in one God and all of that. Genesis 1:26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air. Again, an allusion that there might be more than one God. And us one as Pentecostals, well, let's just say that they're not necessarily our favorite scriptures. And that is a good question. Why do we place more emphasis on some scriptures than we do on others? Isn't this the Word of God too? Isn't this also profitable? God breathed? How about when we find a supposed contradiction or a difficulty in Scripture? 1 Kings 22:21-22 says this, there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. The Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go forth and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, referring to God, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Does God condone lying? Is God a liar? Is that who he is? Well, when you read scriptures like this, it might be possible for you to come to a different conclusion than what's meant. And so, we've got to be careful a little bit when we're starting to look at scriptures, particularly when we get to a scripture that we don't necessarily understand. We get to one of those scriptures and we start misinterpreting. We start reading things into it. If we're not careful, we can become in danger of getting the wrong idea about God or about God's word in general. Now, we're going to be talking about stuff like this during this series. These lessons are going to be geared primarily for Christians, okay? And what I mean by that is we're going to be talking about the Bible in this series, I hope that's been alluded to already. Many aspects of the Bible will be discussed to greater or lesser degrees, but I really want to focus on two things. Why we can trust the Bible as the Word of God, and learning how to maybe study in general, but more specifically resolve problem scriptures, or if you prefer, Bible or biblical difficulties. When we get to a scripture that we don't understand, or we see a seeming contradiction in scripture, how do we explain those things? If we can get those two points nailed down, I think all of us, now some of you, you already got this down, okay? I understand that, you understand that. But others of us may not have all of that nuance nailed down completely. And even for those of you that do, I hope to maybe help you a little bit, maybe give you a tool or two that you didn't possess before. And for those of us that don't necessarily have everything nailed down, that we can all get to the place where we can confidently approach a scripture that we don't necessarily have a complete understanding of, and allow God to lead us and give us a proper understanding of that scripture. And then be able to understand, okay, I do understand this now, and this is how I know I understand this now. These lessons are going to be for those who already believe in the God of the Bible, that God created everything, including you and me, and that God loves His creation and us above every other aspect of His creation. Those who have confidence that the Bible is indeed God's Word, or at least you're willing to explore that possibility. I think everyone in here probably believes that the Bible is God's Word. But I want us all to believe that the Bible is God's Word to the point that when we do encounter difficulties or problem scriptures, if you will, that we're not jumping to the wrong conclusions right away. And I'll explain more what I mean by that later on. The first time I encountered a problem scripture, I remember it plain as day. It was 1 Corinthians 12:30 that says, "Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret?" And I can't remember if I was reading a book on this or if I was just reading scripture, but I started thinking, my church is teaching that everybody is supposed to speak in tongues. But this seems to be saying that not everyone does. And immediately, because I was still seeking the Holy Ghost, I hadn't spoken in tongues yet. And so I'm like, oh. Part of me was like, I got an out here. I'll be honest with you. That was pretty appealing in the moment. Thank God that I was corrected on that. I can't remember how I was corrected on that, but I know that at some point I came to a proper understanding of that scripture. Speaking of the gifts of the Spirit, tongues and interpretation, not the infilling of the Holy Ghost. If left unchecked, our enemy will have a field day in these situations unless we have some tools and some protections to help us resolve these situations. Those that don't accept the Bible as God's Word, well, for those joining online, you may not get as much benefit in this. Another course would be in order. Courses that we've already discussed. An analysis into the rationality, the cogency of one worldview over another, etc., etc. But that's not this lesson. All right, moving forward. If we believe that God exists, and I hope we all do, specifically that God is revealed to us in Scripture, then it's reasonable to also believe in the Word of God. Why do we have a Bible in the first place? Why did God deem it necessary to give us the Word of God in written form? God created us with intellect, curiosity, the ability to reason and think. We need to use these gifts, all of them, for the glory of God. I've said it once and I'll continue to say it. As a Christian, it's okay to think. It's okay to reason. It is. Some people don't buy into that. Some people truly believe, they won't. I don't think they would say it, but I know people personally, they check their brain at the door. And they're just going to come and enjoy the presence of Jesus. I disagree with that. God gave me my brain, such as it is, and I want to use it for His glory. Amen. God doesn't reward ignorance, folks. Nor does He reward those who fail to look at the evidence. Romans 1, 18 through 20 talks about that. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. In other words, all you need to do, folks, is look at the created order. Look at nature. Look at the sun, the moon, the stars. Look at the plants blooming. Look at a baby being born. And you understand that someone created all this. When you do not have any preconceptions or any polluted views of evolution or humanism, that is the natural conclusion that people come to. There is a God, there is a higher intelligence of some kind out there who made all of this. Design is everywhere. That's the evidence that we are supposed to look at. And the evidence leads us to the fact that there is a creator. Now, who that creator is, what is his name, what does he expect of me? I can't find that out from looking at nature. I need a higher revelation for that. God created us to be relational creatures. We are social creatures, even those raging introverts. From time to time, they need social interaction. Amen. He gave us the capacity to understand and to use language, both in spoken form and written form, to help us communicate with each other. This serves relational purposes. This serves educational purposes. I can build a relationship with you by spending time with you and communicating. If I just sit in a room with you and you sit in a room with me and that's all we do is just sit there, I mean, after a while, I could probably describe the color of your hair and how tall you are, maybe how much you weigh. I don't know anything about you. I don't know you at all, and you don't know me. But if we can talk for a half hour, an hour, we'll get to know each other. It serves a relational purpose, educational purposes. Information can be exchanged via words, via the written words, spoken words. Most of our information is taught to us this way. Everything we know, we didn't deduce via experimentation. We didn't. Someone told us that this old dead white guy discovered it in 1600. It's true today. Okay, now I know that. Something that somebody else discovered. That's most of our learning. Turns out we learned very little informational-wise, experientially. It's all taught to us in a book, in a classroom. Something along those lines. If God created us, and if God loves us, it's reasonable to assume then that He desires to communicate with us, to have a relationship with us. And indeed, Scripture bears that out, doesn't it? It's also reasonable to assume that God would communicate with us through the written word for several reasons. It's the medium that will best preserve the message that He's trying to communicate. We all know the story about, you know, you whisper in someone's ear, they whisper the message, it goes around, and it's completely different. If I passed a note around to everybody, it remains unchanged. It's the same exact message. So it's the medium that would best preserve the message. It provides a permanent record of whatever message we're desiring to propagate. It's the medium that will communicate the message with the most accuracy. It occurred to me today, the way the Bible is written, in and of itself, minimizes error. And here's what I mean by that. If you take a word out of a verse and everything is all lumped together into that one verse, the meaning of everything in that verse changes. And for example, if you look at Exodus chapter 20, verses 13 through 17, it says, "Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness." They repeat, "thou shalt not," a lot. But if I just said, "thou shalt not kill, commit adultery, steal, bear false witness, covet thy neighbor's house," and I take out that one "not," copying error or whatever, the entire, that whole portion of the Ten Commandments is altered. But the way it's written to preserve the meaning. And the entire book is written that way. You see a lot of redundancy built into it. And that's on purpose, folks. That's on purpose. It preserves the message. It gets the point across. It also serves in Scripture interpreting Scripture. Again, more on that later. It's the medium that will best allow for spreading the message. Because it's a permanent record, because it maintains a perfect record of the message, this is the best way to propagate said message. Spread it far and wide. J.J. Packer, in his book God Has Spoken, says this, and I quote, "How does God reveal what has to be revealed in order that we may know him? By verbal communication from himself. Without this revelation in the full and saving sense, cannot take place at all. Why does God reveal himself to us? Because he who made us rational beings wants, in his love, to have us as his friends. And he addresses his words to us as a means of sharing his thoughts with us, and so of making that personal self-disclosure which friendship presupposes and without which cannot exist." So in other words, he does this so that he can have a relationship with us. That in and of itself continues to blow my mind, that he would want a relationship with me, and not a grudging, a very passionate relationship. He desires to spend time with you, to spend time with me. He doesn't simply allow it. He desires it. So why this study? When someone you're speaking with begins to criticize the Bible by saying, "How can you believe the Bible? It's riddled with errors. How can you believe the Bible was written by a bunch of drunk monks in the 15th century? How could they have gotten anything right? And they probably put their own thoughts in there anyway." How would you respond to that? Now, to be fair, not everyone that you meet is going to bring up things like this. In fact, it's kind of rare. It does happen, but it's rather rare, at least in my experience. But more importantly, see, when we encounter difficulties, a lot of us won't say this out loud, but we start thinking similar thoughts. When I encountered that one verse about tongues, I was confused. And so rather than having Scripture interpret Scripture, rather than seek the face of God, I went to my higher authority to judge Scripture. And that's what many Christians do. They have a higher authority than the Bible by which they judge the Bible. And that cannot be, folks. The Bible is the highest authority. As a biblical Christian, we presuppose that it is true from cover to cover. It is inerrant. It is inspired. It is God-breathed. That's what inspired means. It's true altogether. Many Christians either don't know how to respond to these kinds of questions, or they even secretly believe it contains errors also. But they will subscribe to a blind faith. I just believe it anyway. Well, that doesn't really do anybody any good. Yeah, it has errors, but I believe it's true anyway. Can you imagine saying that out loud to someone? But that is actually how some people believe. They have no idea why they believe what they do, but I just believe it. They're real passionate about it. Our reasons are found in Scripture. Colossians 4, 5, and 6 says, "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." And, of course, 1 Peter 3:15 states, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." We need to have a ready answer. Now, I understand that everyone, not just in this room, but every Christian, is on a journey. We start off as a new convert, a new babe in Christ. That's where I started anyway. All kinds of passion and zeal, and not a whole lot else. Very little information and zero wisdom. But I was passionate, boy. Whoo, was I passionate. You know, being a new convert is kind of like falling in love for the first time. You meet that beautiful young woman, and you fall in love. And, well, for you ladies, it's a young man maybe, but for me it was a woman. And I couldn't see her enough. I couldn't stop thinking about her. Everything I did, everything that I was about involved her in some way. When I was at work, 2 hours to get off work, and then I can see her. I didn't want to leave her in the evening. And that's the way it was when I was a new convert. When I got filled with the Holy Ghost, I was baptized in Jesus' name. I couldn't stop thinking about this. The presence of God, I couldn't wait to get back into the presence of God. I'd get up early and pray just so I could feel God, just so I could hear His voice. When I opened the Word of God, literally every word was popping out at me. I'd never experienced that before. I couldn't get enough of God's Word. I'd spend hours, and I'm not bragging, this was what it was like for me as a new convert. Many of you have similar or the same experiences. It just popped all of a sudden. I could understand what it was saying, and it was so beautiful. It was so wonderful. Everything was just so intricately entwined and fit, and it was perfect. It was so perfect. And I went through I don't know how many highlighters. I had my big, fat family Bible. That's all I had at the time. I brought that thing. It was like 18 pounds. Haul it in a cart. But I brought it, and you know, I'd write in it and everything. But that whole thing was marked up. Everything was just, oh, this is awesome. Oh, this is good. Oh, this is, I don't know what good it did. I mean, everything. Everything was highlighted. But it was so awesome. And then, you know, time goes on, and things, unfortunately, for whatever reason, they seem to settle down a little bit. And the passion and the zeal kind of weans off a little. You get more information, you get more wisdom, but somewhere along the way, the passion seems to go. And one thing about new converts, one thing about that I remember as a new convert, is that excitement. Everything was so new. And as I was preparing this message, I thought, well, why does it have to stop being new? He's infinite. I mean, there's no possible way for me to explore the totality the totality of who God is. I can't. There's no possible way. Everything can be new every single day. And this has nothing to do with the lesson. I got a beacon in my notes, so when it's time to come back, I can find my way back. But I want to see what's on the horizon here a little bit. Being a new convert is so wonderful. It's so amazing. I love new converts. I love talking with them. I love working with them. It's such a beautiful thing. They have no knowledge. They have no wisdom. They ask the weirdest questions, and I love every bit of it. It's so fun. So fun. And because I remember being that. I remember asking the weird questions. I remember what was going through my mind when I was asking, when I heard these weird doctrines. I'm like, where do you find that? What does that even mean? I remember all of that. And so I don't want to lose that. I want to keep the wisdom. I want to keep the information. I still want to learn and grow and all of that. I don't want to go back to where I was. I want to move forward. But I don't want to lose that passion. I don't want to lose that zeal, that newness, that excitement. It doesn't have to be lost. And that's what's so amazing about this. I don't have to. It's like a relationship. My wife and I, we don't have to lose that new love experience. We're older and wiser now. At least I am. She's she's just wiser. Yeah, you thought. Yeah, okay. She's waiting. She's going to get me. But at the same time, yeah, and when we first started dating, we didn't really know each other. We probably thought we did. And when we got married, we realized we didn't have a clue. I had no idea you did this. I had no idea you were like that, both of us. But now that we know each other a little better, I hope, we can still have that passion. We can still have that zeal for each other. We don't have to settle into the grumpy old whatever. We don't have to. That's a choice that people make, I think. And it's a choice that people make with their relationship with God, too. They just let it grow stagnant. They let it get stale and old, and it becomes a chore. That's when people fall out of love. But if we work at it, if we continue to invest in our relationship with our spouse, our friends, our God, it can be new and it can be exciting, just like that first time, folks. I'm just remembering. You guys can remember too. It was, looking back on it, it's just so fun. So fun learning about God, learning about what God's Word says, learning about how to live for God, how to pray, how to study, how to do all those things, how to worship. It was all so new. It can still be new. It can still be so new and exciting and fresh every single morning. Amen. All right, here's my beacon. I'm back on my notes. Every Christian ought to be persuaded that the book in your hands is the very Word of God. You need to be persuaded of that. If you're still wondering, if you're still doubting, I'm not 100% sure. You're going to swing one way or the other. If you're not 100% sure, then it's not the Word of God to you. If it is the Word of God, it's 100% true. There's no middle ground here. Next week, week after, Lord willing, we'll go into some reasons why we can come to that conclusion, that it is the very Word of God. It comes directly from the mind of God. It's inerrant. It's inspired. It's perfect in every way, if God is perfect in every way. If God is perfect, He can't err. He can't. He can't make a mistake. And if that's true, there's going to be no mistakes. There's going to be no errors in Scripture. It's inerrant. That it's truth. If God cannot lie, and if God is omniscient, He knows everything, then His Word is going to be true altogether. I mean, that makes sense. Look at me using my brain. See? We can do that. As Christians, we need to be able to articulate both to ourselves as well as to others why we believe what we believe. And I've hit this ad nauseum. We need to know why we believe what we believe. We need to be able to articulate that to other people. Well, I just believe it because He's real. I just believe it because the Bible is awesome. It's so amazing. Well, that doesn't help me at all. Why should I believe Scripture? Why do you believe Scripture? When someone comes to us with a question, I'd like us, all of us, I know most of you already can, but I want all of us to be able to respond with something other than you just got accepted by faith or ask the pastor. Now, you can ask the pastor, that's fine, but at some point, we need to get to the place where we can study it out, we can hear the voice of God, and learn for ourselves what thus saith the Lord. I want to put some tools in our hands so that we're free to explore the depths and heights of God's Word safely and within boundaries. We can ask questions of the Word of Truth, but properly and within boundaries. When we get to the place where we can question everything, we can question literally everything in Scripture. That's not a good place to be either. We want to give ourselves a fence, if you will, within which we're free to operate. I have, for my own personal study, listed out a set of presuppositions that I'm going to approach God's Word with. And those of you that are logic scholars, logicians, you will probably accuse this of being circular reasoning, and perhaps it is. But my presuppositions with which I study the Word of God are found in the Word of God. And I make no apology for that because the Bible is my ultimate presupposition. That is my ultimate foundational authority for all things, everything. Everything traces ultimately back to Scripture, period. Scripture does not, nothing overrides Scripture, nothing outranks Scripture in my life. One, the God depicted in the Bible exists. Some of these are going to be, like I said, very foundational. Indeed, is self-existent, is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, and is the only being worthy of worship. Why do I believe this? Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning God. 1 Corinthians 8:6, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. Psalm 90:2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. He has always existed, He does exist, and He will always exist. He is from everlasting to everlasting. This God created everything that exists out of nothing. This God presently sustains and maintains all things by the word of his power. Genesis 1:1 again. He created the heaven and the earth. Hebrews 11:3. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. He spoke everything out of nothing. Revelation 4:11 says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. This God has provided three sources of revelation. We spoke about general revelation as creation. When we look at creation, we understand that there is a creator. Direct revelation, communing with him in prayer or through his word, through scripture or given through another person. Someone comes up to you and says, hey, I have a word from the Lord for you. I call that direct revelation. 1 Corinthians 12:7 and 8 says, But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. Acts 2 and 17 states, It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Amen. The Lord will speak specifically through one person to another. Tongues and interpretation, prophecy, etc. And specific revelation, or the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16, we already read. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. 2 Peter 1:21 states, For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake, as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, three sources of revelation listed here, but all sources of revelation are subject to and dependent on specific revelation or scripture. When I receive a word from the Lord for someone, it better line up with scripture. Otherwise, it's not from the Lord. Period. They may mean well. I'm not going to hang them on a cross or anything, but I'm just going to take it as someone's opinion or someone was trying to be helpful, but that's not from God. If it lines up with Scripture, well, so be it. When I look at general revelation, I look at the sun, the moon, the stars, I look at anything concerning creation, and I come to a conclusion other than what the Bible brings me to, I got the wrong conclusion. General revelation is subject to Scripture. All things are subject to the authority of Scripture. Amen. There is such a thing as truth, and truth exists externally to myself and separate from myself, and it's true whether or not I'm aware of it, and it's true whether or not I agree with it. That's the kind of truth that I subscribe to. It is external to myself. It's not subject. It's not subjective. Well, I feel this way, so that's got to be true. No, that doesn't have to be true. That's not how truth is arrived at. Truth was here long before I got here. It was true then. It'll be true, said the Lord Terry, long after I've left this mortal coil. John 14:6 says, Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 17:17 says, Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Thy word is truth. If there is a conflict between my understanding or my experience and Scripture, the problem lies with me, not with Scripture and not with God. This is one of those fences that I had to erect around myself. When I come to any part of Scripture that I seem to have a problem with in my spirit, I disagree with, whatever it might be, I have to come to the conclusion that the problem lies with me. Period. And so that's where I start. That's where I start looking. I might not have a proper understanding of Scripture. That's very possible. I might not have a proper understanding of God. That's also very possible. I might be misinterpreting or misrepresenting my experience. That's always possible. But the Word of God is sure. It's true altogether. The problem is not there, and the problem certainly isn't with God, because He's perfect. We have nothing to fear from discovering truth and everything to gain. I've already mentioned the supposed Trinitarian scriptures. Should we ignore those? If we ignore Scripture, if we come to that conclusion that there are some Scriptures that we can simply ignore, not look at, maybe they'll go away, then how do we decide which Scriptures we're going to choose to ignore? I'll tell you how we choose. Those that disagree with my doctrine. Those Scriptures that I believe disagrees with how I believe, I'm going to ignore. That's how you have to do it. Because that's how you started doing it. And at that point, your theology doesn't come from Scripture. Your Scripture comes from your theology. And you're dead in the water. You're done. You're loosed from the moorings of Scripture at that point. And you're off in hoo-hoo land. You're going to get all kinds of new revelation after that. Not new at all. Old lies. Truth is able to stand on its own two feet. It's okay to scrutinize Scripture. It's okay to ask hard questions of God. He's not scared. He's not nervous when you come to Him with a tough, difficult Scripture or question. Not at all. You're never going to make Him scared or nervous. So bring your questions to Him. Ask Him. Just ask Him. He's got the answer. Truth is able to stand on its own two feet. If it's true, it'll withstand some scrutiny. If it's not true, then it won't. And I want to know truth. And if I think I know what it means, and I don't, I want to know. I may get my ego bruised in the short term, but long term, I'm going to be saved, folks. Isn't that what we want? I'll get my ego bruised all day long if it means I'm saved. I've had my ego bruised before. Many times before. Probably happen again. That's all right. I want to be saved. To be saved, I got to know truth. The reason I established these presuppositions for myself, one, to discover what is objective external reality, not my own subjective idea of reality. Again, I want to know what is the truth, period. If it's true, I want to know it. If it's false, I want to kick it to the curb. I have no use for it. I want truth. To provide boundaries that will protect me from error and an indiscriminate questioning and criticism of everything. Because if I start doing that, I start questioning God. I start questioning God's motives. I start questioning every jot and every tittle in the book. That indicates to me that I have some higher authority by which I'm judging Scripture with. And that is danger personified to me. If I get a higher authority than Scripture in my life, I got to get back. I got to repent, and I got to get back to the book now. And when I start doing this, and I've been there, and that's why I had to write this down for myself. You guys may not need these things, but it helps me. It helps me to have these in written form. So I can look at them from time to time, and I can stay protected. I can stay safe, and I can explore to my heart's content. and I can ask questions to my heart's content within these protections. I wanted to firmly establish my own presuppositions, and I wanted to identify my own biases. And we all have them. We all have biases. And knowing them is half the battle. Doesn't always help, but certainly can't hurt. At least I'm aware of them. So when I'm arriving at conclusions, I can take that into consideration. I wanted to provide myself a framework on which to hang the various aspects of truth God will reveal to me. And that framework, of course, comes directly from God's Word. And as God builds that out in my life, and as I grow, He'll complete it. He'll complete it. I also wrote down a personal study mission statement. Again, most of you guys probably don't even need any of this, but it helps me to stay focused. Because at any given time, I'm reading probably 4 or 5 books. I hate it. But at the same time, I suppose I can stop. All you got to do is make the choice, right? But I don't make that choice. Every time I do, I find another book and there was a quotation in there, I remember. I started looking through it, and now I'm reading that book. Anyway. I gotta help keep me focused here. Some people, they study the Bible to disprove it. And if you don't believe Scripture, I say go for it, man. Study it out. Disprove it to your heart's content. I don't know how many people have started that way and ended up being a Christian because of it. They ended up proving it to be true completely. That right there is an excellent testimony to me. If you come without my presuppositions against Scripture, I read this somewhere, the Bible is the anvil that's worn out many hammers. I love that. Keep banging against it. You're going to get tired, or you're going to need a new hammer. And it's going to still stand strong. Some people study the Bible to disprove it. Others study the Bible to impress others. Well, that's not a very good reason. So how much Scripture you've memorized or how much you know about the Word of God? I'll tell you what. Christians, biblical Christians, you shouldn't be impressed on how much people know about the Bible. How much do they do of the Bible? How much are they living of the Bible? I think that's what God is looking at. If you know it, you better be doing it. Some people study the Bible to gain a divinity degree, and then they're going to walk away from it after that. My purpose, my personal purpose for studying the Bible is to concretely and objectively discover what is the truth about God, about the reality God has created, and humanity's place and purpose in it. That's my personal focus. That's what I want to discover. Boiled down, I want to discover God. I want to discover everything there is to know about God. I want to know God. I want a relationship with God. I want to know about Him. Everything needs to have God as its focus. I cannot allow my pursuit of anything else to supersede my pursuit of God. And that, I think, needs to be all of us. When we're studying, when we're worshiping, when we're praying, we're doing these for God. We're doing these to please Him. We're doing these to draw close to Him, to become more like Him. Our entire existence ought to be wrapped up in the idea of I want more of God. I want to be more like Him. I want to draw closer to Him. I want to know Him better tomorrow than I do today. Without God, nothing else would matter anyway. That would be another series, but I can demonstrate to you that if when you remove God from this creation, everything leads to absurdity. Nothing makes any sense. That's absolutely true. It's an established fact. Nothing makes any sense without God. So nothing matters without God. Without a proper understanding of God, my understanding of everything else will be skewed away from truth and toward error. Colossians 2, 2 and 3 says that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If I'm looking for anything, any kind of wisdom, any kind of knowledge, it's found in Jesus Christ. It's found ultimately in Him. If I'm looking for signs and wonders and miracles, it's found in Him. If I'm looking for salvation, provision, restoration, it's found in Him. I'm looking for joy, I'm looking for peace, it's found in Him. Everything I have need of is found in Him. So that's who I'm going to focus on, to the exclusion of everything else. And I hope you know what I mean by that. My focus is God. Our focus is Jesus Christ. When we serve God in any capacity, we come to church, we're faithful to the house of God, we're doing that to serve God. Not so I can get my name checked off on a box and pastor doesn't call me and people don't think less of me. That's not why I come to church. I come to church because God wants me here. This pleases God. I pay my tithes and offerings. I don't publish that. I don't publish what we give. And neither do you guys. That's not why we do it. We do it because we want to be obedient to the voice of God. Amen. That's why we do it, to serve and to please God. As it turns out, the Bible is uniquely and perfectly suited to discover each and every one of these things. How about that? Lucky me. The Bible is perfectly suited to answer every one of these. You've got a question about life? You've got a question more specific? It's in there, folks. If not specifically, you'll find a principle that applies. Why am I here? The great philosophical questions of the ages are answered very easily in Scripture. Why am I here? Because God created me. He created me with purpose. He created me with love. He wants a relationship with me. He wants to fellowship with me. Someday He's going to take me home and I'm going to be with Him forever. That's why I'm here. That's why you're here. What happens when I die? That's been one of the greatest unanswered questions of all ages. Well, that's very easy to answer in Scripture. I'm either going to go home with Jesus or I'm going to end up in eternal judgment. I got two choices, and only two. There's no third option, folks. That's it. I know where I want to go. The Bible is perfectly and uniquely suited to discover every one of these answers. And so it behooves us. It behooves us to know the Word of God. It behooves us, first of all, to be persuaded that it is the Word of God. That God delivered this to us in its present form for us to learn, for us to read, for us to understand, and for us to do, and for us to teach. But we first got to be persuaded that it is the very Word of God. Amen. Next time I teach on a Wednesday, Lord willing, we're going to get into reasons why we can trust that the Bible is God's Word. There are a lot.